May the Lord help us now to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is truly a welcome word to those that are in need, that are seeking Christ, that have need of a Saviour, have need of help. And the Lord knows which of us have come here truly seeking Christ. The Lord knows each one of our hearts, knows our lives, what we've been doing before this service and what we intend to do after it, how our week has been spent. All is naked before God. And the Lord knows whether that great need that we feel is for things of this earth or from that divine help of God. We might speak of, you might say, two particular needs. That greatest of all, which is the need of salvation, the need of redemption, of delivering from sin and death and hell. And how glorious that is provided in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And that must be the preeminence of our message this morning. But there is also that need of that help as we go through this wilderness journey. And the Lord has promise to supply all things that we have need of. What a precious promise that is to the Lord's people. And the way is a way of tribulation. All that will of godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is through much tribulation, not a little, much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom. But that need that we speak of here is a divine one. For Paul writes, but my God shall supply all your need. There's one that needs a divine supply. And I ask that question again of each one of you. Some I know, many more are strangers to me and I'm a stranger to you. But before whoever I'm speaking, I must never assume that all know the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is our desire and our prayer that all may do. But in these things we must bow before God as Abraham did. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We must bring before you this question. Do you have a need of a divine Saviour? Or is your need only of the things for this life? And in what order are these things? The Lord knows that we have need of food and clothing. And the Lord so graciously provides. But it is in Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That kingdom of heaven, that heavenly kingdom. Are you seeking that first? Seeking him first? But that question, is there a real need? Where there is a real heartfelt need, there'll be prayer. Prayer unto God. But before, in this earlier in this chapter, the apostle exhorts the Philippians. He says, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your prayer, your requests be made known unto God. And the great test of whether we're really praying or not is whether we have a need. All too often, I condemn myself in this, but all too often our prayers are words uttered, but no felt need of an answer. no felt need that we should have that granted that we pray for. Words that are just words that we know we ought to say. Oh, that we had that greater sense of our need and to whom we must go to supplicate. Well, we have that in those from the days of John the Baptist. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's that pressing forward. Like Jacob at Brook Jabbok, there was the place of need. It was darkness. Naturally, in these eastern countries, and, well, we family once spent a weekend in the chapel house here. Being very used to living in a town, not used to how dark it is, with no light whatsoever. So often we forget these things. But, well, maybe it is that we forget because we see too much the light of man's doings. All the good things of this earth taken up with those lights. Well, the Lord at times brings us into darkness that we may seek the true light. And Jacob was brought to Brook Jabbok and to be alone. What a need he had there. Esau coming against him with 400 men. And Esau that had a just cause to be angry with Jacob. How Jacob had deceived even his own twin brother, deceived his father. And now Jacob must come face to face with Esau. But above all, Jacob needed to see the face of God. And there may be somebody that you have that fear of or dread of, that which is going to come against you, even perhaps on the morning, the coming day or the coming week. But how we have that need of seeing the face of God in Christ Jesus. If we're given that blessed sight, oh, how we are blessed indeed. And how Jacob proved that Esau was like a lamb the following day. Couldn't do more to help him. But let us come a little more to Brook Jabbok, that place of a great need. You see, the Apostle Paul had been in a dark place as well, and that's why, and he'd known the Lord's delivery, and that's why he could exhort the Philippians to point them unto the Lord who will supply all your need. And it's recorded in the Word of God, not just because it was written to the Philippians, but to the Church of God, down the ages, to you and to me. Paul, like Jacob, was in a dark place one night. It was in Philippi. And Paul and Silas had been proclaiming the word of God. And there in that city, they'd been arrested, had been beaten, and cast into prison, into the innermost prison, and it was midnight. And they'd had that vision. Paul had had that vision of the man of Macedonia appearing unto him, come over and help us. There was a trial of faith to have had such a clear word to come over, and yet to find them beaten, imprisoned, humanly speaking, scarce knowing what should befall them, whether to be left there to rot in prison. And these prisons were not like prisons of today in our country, which, not that we'd wish to countenance any cruelty to prisoners, but they're more like hotels. I once, when I was in Nigeria, had unexpected cause to be called to visit a prison. And I was travelling with a minister and another lady who was a prison visitor. And we suddenly called in at a provincial small town and went into the prison. amazing that they let me in. And the prisoners who had been condemned looked as if they had something reasonable, but those that were on remand, not being found guilty of anything, but were arrested and on remand, there must have been about 50 men in what can only be described as a cage, in rags or totally naked. And there I was called to speak before them from the word of God. Well, that is the sort of place that Paul and Silas would have been cast. Something that is almost unimaginable. But what did they do? They praised God. They sang praises unto him. There was that faith. My God shall supply all your need. They knew that that the Lord who had called them would supply all their need. If the Lord has called you into the path, way according to his word, the Lord will supply all your need. He'll try you. There'll be persecution, tribulation. It will be proved, it will be tested. There'll be the enemy coming against you. But the Lord shall supply all your need. So they praised God. Now Jacob, he was in a dark place that night, at Brook Jabbok. And we notice there that he wrestled. But there is something that I must bring before you as it's led out in my spirit. And I turn to it to be exact in Scripture. There in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob was left alone. Now note that the first mention of wrestling is not from Jacob, but "and there wrestled a man with him." And as we read on, we see that that was none other than the eternal Son of God, that pre-incarnate appearance of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There the Lord came to him. And it's because the Lord wrestled, as it were, with him, because the Lord came, then he had that wrestling with the Lord. And how so often our prayers are so unlike a wrestling prayer. I don't mean much in an outwards sense. Some think of it as sort of shouting or wallowing on the ground, but I mean in the spirit, not in the flesh. Hannah was wrestling in prayer when she was before the Lord at the house of God. And her lips moved, but there's no voice came out. But she was in the spirit, there wrestling with the Lord. But how do we need the Lord to come unto us? That mighty outpouring of the Spirit, for the Lord to come. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Well, that doesn't seem a very encouraging thing to the flesh, does it? There Jacob received a touch that made him even weaker. For his thigh to be out of joint. Now we may be much tried, the Lord would try us to bring us to yet so a greater need, that we may cry all the more earnestly unto him and to weaken us. For how do we wrestle with somebody if our thigh or our hip is out of joint? We cannot. The Lord has to bring us to show us that of ourselves, of the flesh, we can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And what a, as it were, victory Jacob gained through our blessed Lord Jesus Christ at Brook Jabbok. He had to be brought into the dark, brought to have his hip out, thigh out of joint. But even so, he said, the Lord said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he that is Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. There must have been that spiritual strength given unto him. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now, Jacob means a supplanter. One who takes the place unjustly, a deceiver. But Israel means prince of God. A prince is a son of a king. There is a testimony that all the Lord's people will receive by the Spirit in measure, that they are sons by adoption. Spiritual brethren with the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the spiritual Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Oh, what a blessing there is in the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God. For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now, he must have seen, he couldn't have seen that face by natural light, for it was dark. We walk by faith and not by sight. It was through that light given unto Jacob from he who is the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. There Jacob saw that blessed face. And so it must be with you and I. We need that light from him, from above. Now we have that need of light to see. Well, not only to see, but to be given life. As I may have told you before, you can shine as much light as you like upon a corpse, it will not see. And alas, there are many that come to places of worship who are as dead as the pews they sit on. And no matter how much light comes forth in the reading of the word, in the preaching of the gospel, yet they're dead. Oh, how it is our earnest prayer that the power of the Spirit may be poured out, that those that are dead in trespasses and sins may be brought forth into life, that new birth. You must be born again. And when there is that new birth, that first thing that a babe does is to cry out. And the question is there a cry in your heart and soul? Is there that need, like we read concerning Jacob? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Is there that earnest desire, that seeking, that we might see the precious face of Christ? And we speak here not in the literal sight. There will be a day when every one of you and I will stand before his throne. Everyone in this world will stand before him and shall see him. Every eye shall see. What a terrible sight it will be for those that have despised him, especially from those that have come to the house of God and despised him, that have had the Bible in their hands but despised him, that have heard the preaching of the gospel and have despised him, that have known so many good things given unto them in this life, and food and raiment, clothes, loving parents, perhaps godly parents, and yet despised him. Well, we say these things as a warning. As Paul said earlier in Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is at hand. And who knows who will be taken next? One of us must be. except the Lord come and we all be taken, as it were, to stand before him at the same time, as it were. One of you or I will be the next. And we know not how soon it shall be. Then we shall see him. But oh, to be shown that need of a saviour, to be clothed upon with a glorious righteousness, to see our Lord as the Lamb, the love and gentleness, meekness of the Lamb, rather than the wrath of the Lamb, which will be the lot of those that die unrepentant in rebellion against God. Oh, for that light, to be able to see that light, the light in the face of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, not with the natural eye. So many make idols, images, depictions of Christ, some paintings or images or idols rather, are made to try and show Christ's sufferings or Christ's glory or Christ's kindness and love. But we look at those with a natural eye, with the flesh. We have need of seeing him by faith, to see by faith who he truly is, as the creator of heaven and earth, our creator, your creator, my creator. The second person in the Blessed Trinity, Jehovah, I am that I am. Holy, pure, undefiled. Yet we as poor, wretched sinners. Oh, that there were more in our churches and in our nation that had that sight by faith. And truly then we'd be brought to fall at his feet, to plead for mercy. And it's, we don't just have the need of a sight of our Lord in his power. There was a sight the Israelites had before Mount Sinai. What a sight there was there of the power of God. And they trembled before the mount. They couldn't so much as come to the border of the mount. They had the most clear appearance of the divine presence, but they couldn't bear to hear the word spoken. They could not bear the holiness, justness of the law of God upon them. There was no approaching. But as soon as Moses was out of sight and gone a while, they were back to their idols, dancing before the golden calf. Oh, how we have that need. It is truly a need of not just to see the sovereignty and power of God, but the goodness of God. Know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance, says the word. That goodness of God in Christ Jesus, the riches, as Paul writes here, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. To see the goodness of God and the mercy of God. And where there is true faith, there must be hope. It's not just a believing that there's a God, believing that there's a hell. There are some that die believing sure they're going to hell. There's no faith there. There's no hope. The devils know that there's a God. The devils know the doctrines of grace. They know that election and predestination is true. They know that Christ is pure and holy. They know he's the Son of God. But there's no faith and there's no hope. They hate him. They hate all that he stands for. And so are you and I, except for sovereign and free grace and the glorious power of the Spirit, giving us a new heart, a new desire, revealing a blessed Saviour, giving us faith and hope in him. There's a great need. Are you praying for these things? Are you praying for a fresh touch of these things? For the word says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. These are blessings that we need day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, yes, we have need of daily food for our bodies, but there's a much greater need there to feed upon Jesus, who is the bread of life. Is that our feeding, our prayers? Must we have him? Or are we satisfied if we've got a full breakfast and a job to go to or something interesting to do? Is that what satisfies you in the morning? Now, supposing there was no food on the breakfast, supposing this morning there was nothing to eat or drink, would you be satisfied? No, we wouldn't be, would we? We'd be hungry and thirsty. But how often we come to the house of God and we seem to have no thirst at all, no hunger at all. We come to the word of God, no thirsting after him. Perhaps in those lands where there's been persecution or is persecution and churches burnt down, ministers imprisoned, believers murdered or driven from their homes. Then there's a much greater valuing, is there not, of the house of God and the word of God. Alas, we've become so accustomed to an affluent, as it were, easy life. A full and have need of nothing. Increased with riches. Forsaken our first love. Well, the Lord, in his, and it is his mercy to his people, chastises us to bring us to that place where we have a need, into difficulty, to tribulation. Might be in your body, might be in something that prevents you from coming to the house of God, to bring pain in your body, or some sudden bereavement, or some sudden loss. And there is that which suddenly shakes. Perhaps something that we've been trusting in, idolising. It's shaken, it's touched by the hand of God. We realise that we've been seeking so much our needs there. And the Lord in mercy brings us to seek unto him. Now when Moses was before Mount Sinai, as we said, he went up into the mount. He spoke face to face with God. And when he came down, there were the children of Israel dancing before the golden calf. And how that was a place of trial, deep trial. One can scarcely imagine it. There he was, as it were, the under-shepherd of the people, appointed of God. And he returned to the people who were dancing before the vile idols and committing that which was lewd and abominable in the sight of God. Yet they had the most plainest manifestation of the glory and power of God and holiness of God. Well, perhaps we feel a little, those of us in the ministry, when we poured our soul out before God and preached before the people. And when we get outside and we hear the conversation and all it is about the things of this world. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Or even something that's not even a lawful thing. Where shall we be entertained? Where shall we have our lusts enticed? Where can we make a gain of filthy lucre, money in this fallen world? Well, Moses knew where to go to, who to the Lord. And that is a great mercy when we're in the dark, in trouble. Like John the Baptist was in trouble in that prison. awaiting he knew not what, but he knew that there were those that sought his life. There he was in the prison. And he sent unto Jesus that message. Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? There Satan had whispered to him, hath God said? Is this the word of God? The word incarnate? The eternal word? But even in his darkness and his great need of help, he knew who to go to. He went to Jesus. And what a mercy it is if we don't know what to do. Everything seems to be brought into question, shaken to the core. What a mercy it is to go to Jesus. That's where we must go to, who we must go to. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. John the Baptist, he sent unto Jesus. And the Lord lovingly instructed him. And we detect a note of reproof there. O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why, the Lord said unto one of the apostles. What a loving instruction and reproof, an exhortation. Well, it is unto Jesus we must go. Now, are you going to Jesus? Praying unto him with a whole heart. He is the fountain where the living waters flow, where that blood flowed to cleanse from all sin and uncleanness. Well, come back to Moses. Well, he besought the Lord. And alas, there was that word that the Lord's presence was to be withdrawn. And above all, he needed the Lord's presence, the Lord to go with him. And there was a testimony to one of the many titles of Christ. There's one name of the Lord, but there are many titles. We have Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Lord, Christ, the door, the shepherd, friend of sinners, the one name. But Moses desired above all that the Lord should go with him. There was a cry, seeking he who is Emmanuel, God with us. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. That ground of pleading with the Lord, God the Father, was on account of grace. For he found grace. Grace of the Saviour. The one to whom the Old Testament church looked forward to his coming. And his sacrifice upon the cross. We in the New Testament church, we look back to that day, yet we look forward to his second coming. There's the ground of our pleading if you're in that darkness. If you're in that place of soul trouble, sins before you, the holy law of God before you, and your condemnation justly before you. But yet there's that grain of faith, as small as a mustard seed. But who can tell, but the Lord may be gracious. Pray unto him. Seek him. Do not let him go. For that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very ground of our hope. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That ye through his poverty may be rich. Just through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his coming to this sin-cursed earth, through his obedience to the law, the holy law of God, in body and in soul, with all the heart, all the soul, all the might. He obeyed the holy law of God and laid down his life, a sacrifice for sin, as the Lamb of God, and rose again and ascended into heaven and is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding. His intercession is continual. There is the ground of hope, to plead in that precious name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What riches there are, riches of his grace. No matter how poor we are, we have nothing of ourselves, no strength, whether in matters of grace or whether in some providential trial, yet he is rich. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's an abundance in Christ Jesus, abundance of grace and of mercy. And Moses was pleading on the ground of grace, which is unmerited love. For we didn't deserve anything that do anything to deserve our Lord Jesus Christ coming here below to save us from our sins. Yet he would come in his glorious love and grace. But let us go a little further in Exodus 33 with Moses and his great need. In many senses, there was a loneliness there. All the people had gone after idols. But yet, if God be for us, who can be against us? No matter how many people there are in this world, if God is on our side, there's a majority there. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. What a word that was. What a precious promise of rest, of the Lord's presence. Verse 16, or verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up hence. Moses just couldn't go on without the Lord's presence. If we come to that place, we just cannot go on, can't go any further, can't manage it anymore. No more strength left in us. Well, if the Lord is with us, we have all that we have need of. There may be many fleshly wants that we want and we've tried to pray for, but we've asked amiss to consume it upon our lusts. But the Lord will provide all our needs. He won't provide our fleshly wants. And mercy it is when the new man of grace wants that which is truly a need and is conformable to his will. Then we are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, as it were. Then we are in the Spirit before him, truly having fellowship, walking in the light as he is in the light. And it's then that we have fellowship one with another, not because the meeting's called a fellowship meeting. It's because each one is walking with Christ. That's the ground of fellowship, not the name of the meeting or the name of the church. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Well, when there was that Lord's presence, when the Lord comes, when we found grace in his sight, when that great need of a Saviour is satisfied, that is satisfied with the inner man, surely we're not going after the world. Surely all our needs are not expressed as worldly things anymore. If we're truly his, there must be and it's by God's grace, there must be that coming, that being made separate, not separating ourselves, but being made separate in love, desiring that God may have the honour and the glory, that our lives may be a testimony to his grace. That we may no longer be deceived, tripped up, falling under those idols, desiring to put out from our house those idols, those things that are a snare to us, that don't give the honour and glory to God. You see, what must come first was grace, and then a separation. Not a separation first and then thinking we thereby get grace. The Pharisees separated themselves and thought that thereby they would gain eternal life. But no, that true gospel separation isn't a holier than thou, looking at somebody else and thinking that they're such a sinner and we're not. It's rather looking to the Saviour and seeing the grace and glory of God there and desiring to follow him. Not looking at somebody else, but the Saviour. And desiring that those things that lead astray, one could name many things, but I know in my life there was music, there was sport, there was a television set. A device nearly damned my soul. The evil things that are still seem to be fresh in my mind, seen maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago. What a snare it is. We'd warn you with the computer and the internet today. There's a lawful use of these things, but how much time's wasted there? And whatever it is, are we using it to God's honour and glory? Is it that thing that you need, you want? I must have this. Is it to God's honour and glory? Or is it for some other reason? If it's for some other reason, it's sin in God's sight. But Moses found grace. They found grace, and therefore there was that coming apart. And that is the spirit that we so desire that we may have in the churches today. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. There was a beseeching. Not a half-hearted prayer, a beseeching. Show me thy glory. Well, I feel I often must come back to this in my preaching. Forgive me if I've said it to you before, but we have need of being reminded of these things. Moses had seen, as it were, that glory of God on Mount Sinai, in the thunderings and the lightnings, the holiness. We had need of seeing the glory of God once more in mercy, in that sweet touch, that sweet knowledge of the presence of the Saviour. And what glory is shown forth in the salvation of sinners. We have that glory of Mount Sinai, but what excelling glory there is in the gospel and the forgiveness of vile sinners, in the transformation of lives wedded to serving the devil to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Changes for the better. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. There was a token for good. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. A true sign of the goodness. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So no man can see that face of God the Father. But see the face of the Son. But we see Jesus. It was as our Lord Jesus Christ came in his sacred humanity, that sinners may come unto him, may look unto him. And there, for Moses, like for Jacob, Manoah and his wife, Joshua, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ in that pre-incarnate appearance. Like Ezekiel did, one upon a throne, the appearance of a man. There was a rainbow, a promise there. And they lived in his sight. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that was seen. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. There that speaks of Christ. There stood upon the rock. And are you upon the rock? Are you standing upon the rock? Upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he all? Well, if we are upon the rock, we have all that we have need of, surely. That hymn that we sung concerning immortal honours, rest on Jesus' head. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, a matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice and all his will esteem. Here Moses was put on a place by God, near, not against. God was with him, nearby in Christ Jesus. What a privilege it is the Lord's people have. The Lord is with them, by them, very near. Indeed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But by the Spirit, Christ is not just with his people, but in them. The Comforter. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. There, the wounded side of our Lord Jesus Christ, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. There was that, as it were, riches of the grace and glory. There was safety. Like the children of Israel, that type set forth in the Passover, there was safety where the blood was applied. To the doorpost and the lintel, not on the doorstep, because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is not to be trodden underfoot. But there's the blood either side and above. And they were safe when the destroying angel passed by that night. They were safe under the blood, yet the following morning they must go forth through that door. The blood either side and above. And so must you and I. We know the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must walk in his way. We are safe in him, but he has called us forth to be witnesses. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. And that word in Greek for witness, martus or martyrus, means literally a witness. And it is the word transliterated martyr. And there are those who have been, and we know not, some of us may be called to that, and we must be ready, if the Lord should so call, to seal our testimony with our blood. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing this to the Philippians, he was in Rome, awaiting that day which must surely come soon, that he would seal his testimony of Christ with his blood, as a witness, a martyr. For the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before. I am the faithful witness, the martyr, the one who shed his blood. And even in death, there's the greatest of need there. When one comes, as each one of us must surely do, we may have warning or we may not have warning concerning our death. Some do have warning, some don't. But that great need is that we be washed in the precious blood of Christ. That we be in him who is the resurrection and the life. Hidden, hiding, sheltering under his precious blood. And are we there? Do you know him? Are you ready? Well, may it be our cry. And may indeed those who are crying, Lord, help me. Lord, I feel unprepared. I know not what shall become of me, but there is a hope in Christ. Press forth unto him. Turn from those wicked ways. That's repentance. Not just to say sorry. Yes, there is a saying sorry, but a turning. And a turning unto him. And may we seek grace of him. And truly they that seek shall find. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That calling with the whole heart. Seeking him for mercy. And there is a token that we have a real need. It is the Lord's work. For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.